We shall now turn to the chapter we read, the book of Psalms, and Psalm 51, and we shall read again verse 9. Psalm 51 and verse 9. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Now, this is the prayer of a real Christian. Indeed, it's the mark of a Christian that the Christian is troubled about sin. That's one of the things that distinguishes a person who's truly born again. Sin troubles them. The true Christian is convicted of their sin. And they're aware that the eye of God is looking down upon them. God is watching. God is seeing. And God sees me doing this, saying that, thinking these horrible thoughts. The true Christian fears the wrath of God. Fears the chastisement of God, the correction, the discipline. Because when we sin against God, he corrects us. And the correction is painful. But not only that, the true Christian is grieved because he knows that he has hurt God by what he has done. And the true Christian thinks too of how awful it is that I should do this against the Saviour who loved me and died for me. I let him down. I hurt the one who loved me and still loves me. And so the true Christian is ashamed and grieved. Now the Pharisee is quite different. The Pharisee doesn't see his own sin. Well, it's easy to say, I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. Nobody's perfect. We'll all admit that, won't we? But to be bothered about sin, troubled about it, grieved, upset. The Pharisee's not like that. The Pharisee makes excuses for his sin. And he says, well, I'm not as bad as some other people. There's people worse than me. And, well, what could I do in the circumstances? And it's just a little sin, isn't it? Nothing to worry about too much, is it? That's the Pharisee's attitude. Covering sin, hiding his own face from his sin. The Pharisee thinks he's good, quite good, relatively good, better than many. But the true Christian, against thee only, have I sinned. I have done evil in thy sight. Hide thy face from my sins, O Lord. Blot out all mine iniquity. I hate my sin. I detest it. I'm grieved about it. It really troubles me. Does it? Now you know the background to this psalm. You know how David committed adultery with Bathsheba. How he got up off his bed at noon, the afternoon, and saw this woman washing, sent for her, and lay with her. And then you remember how he got rid of her husband, arranged things so that Uriah would be killed. And then he married Bathsheba, and he had a son. And he hardened his heart. Now he was a man of God, a good man of God, but he was backslidden. Now, that's the difference, isn't it? When a Christian is backslidden, their sin doesn't bother them. They go on in sin and they forget about it. And then one day Nathan, the prophet, came along to him and said, you know, there was a poor man and he had a little lamb. And there was a rich man lived by him, nearby. And the rich man had flocks and herds. And somebody came to visit the rich man. And the rich man spared his own flocks and herds and took away, robbed the poor man of his lamb, killed it and cooked it for his visitors. And David said, that's terrible. That's awful. The man will have to restore fourfold what he has taken away. And more than that, that man's going to be put to death. And Nathan said, thou art the man. You did it. You took Uriah's lamb, as it were. You took Bathsheba away from her husband. And you killed her husband. You're the sinner. You deserve to die. And David realized the Lord in his great mercy convicted him. He saw his sin then and he grieved over it. He admitted, I have sinned. And because he admitted his sin, the Lord forgave him. But you remember how David suffered terribly because of that. You remember all the problems in his family, his oldest son raping a sister, and then another son killing that son, and that other son, Absalom, rebelling against his father. The sword shall not depart from thy house forever, said God, because of what you've done to Uriah. And furthermore, someone else will lie with your wives in the presence of all Israel to your disgrace. And these things happened. David suffered because of this. And in the aftermath of that, he wrote this wonderful psalm. A psalm, a song, a prayer. A psalm of repentance, of contrition. A psalm that's so valuable for God's people. Because we're not perfect. Every one of you, and me too, we do things, terrible things that we shouldn't do. And we're guilty before God. And because of that, we need to humble ourselves before God, confess our sin, repent of it, and change our ways. And that's what this psalm is all about. So coming then to the verse in front of us, first of all we see here the prayer, hide thy face from my sins. Hide thy face, Lord, from my sins. Now you and I like to hide our sins from other people, don't we? And we can be quite successful at doing that. We manage quite well. And sometimes people think we're very good people. And they think we're very holy people. I've had people say that about me. Oh, he's a holy man. I've heard that said about me. But they don't know my heart. They don't know my sins. You see, it's so easy to put on a show. and a pretense. But God is seeing. God is watching. God sees what goes on in private. God sees where you fail to do what you should do. God hears the words you speak and the words that you don't speak when you should speak. And God particularly sees that rotten heart of yours. And God sees the lust of the flesh. God sees the anger and bitterness. God sees the pride. God sees the Sabbath breaking. God sees the idols. And God's grieved, because God wants us to love him with all our heart. And sometimes we're more taken up with other things, aren't we? Sometimes these other things are more important to us than God. And so often, God is given second place in our lives. And it grieves him. How ashamed you and I would be if somebody else could read our thoughts. How ashamed we would be at times. Oh yes, there are the times when we have good thoughts and God-glorifying thoughts. But then there's other times, isn't there, when your thoughts aren't what they should be. Ashamed if somebody could read our thoughts, but what we forget so often is that God reads our thoughts. God's seen everything we think. And we're far more bothered, aren't we, with what other people see than what God sees. And yet, it's far more important what God has seen than what other people see. Because at the end of the day, God is the one against whom we sin. And God is the one who's grieved at our sin. And God is the one who will chastise us for our sin. God's eye is always upon us. He sees what is done in secret. He hears every word we speak, and he knows our thoughts. But you and I sometimes harden our hearts. We're sometimes careless. And we think, well, as long as people in the church don't see me, as long as this person or that person doesn't know, as long as people even in the family don't see how I'm behaving. But then something happens. Some trouble comes. Some pain comes. Some accident occurs. Some chastisement from the Lord. And then we begin to reflect, that happened to me because of such and such in my life. God was angry with me, and God chastised me. And we're brought face to face with our behavior, with our sin. Suddenly we become aware that the eye of God is upon us and his displeasure against us. God is angry with us and punishing us. We're convicted. Do you ever have conviction of sin? Does it really trouble you? The true Christian experiences this. O Lord, thou hast me searched and known. Thou knowest my sitting down and rising up. Yea, all my thoughts afar to thee are known. Hebrews 4:19. We are naked and open in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Our lives are naked and open in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We feel our guilt, our shame. We're sorry. We shouldn't have reacted in that way. We shouldn't have been angry in that situation. We shouldn't have been lustful. We shouldn't have watched that. We shouldn't have been proud and arrogant. We should have been more loving. That was wrong of us. We let the Lord down in that situation. We were a bad example. God is pointing to our sin. And so the psalmist here cries out, "Hide thy face from my sins." Is that our prayer tonight? Lord, hide thy face from my sins. Does sin bother us? And then the second thing that we have here is, blot out all mine iniquities. When you sin, that sin is written in God's book. And one day you and I are going to be judged. And we shall be judged according to the things that are written in the books, whether they be good or evil. Tremendously long these books are. They've got so much in them. And all your sins are written down in God's book. Every single one from the moment you were born into this world, it's all written in God's book. What a horrid list of filth is there. And so the psalmist cries out, blot out all mine iniquity. Remember when we had typewriters and before the days of word processors, we had our typewriters and you'd make a mistake and you'd put a drop of Tippex on it. And then that sort of got rid of the mistake. Although it would show on a page, you would see these little spots of Tippex where you were correcting things. Well, the blood of Jesus Christ blots out our sin. And it doesn't leave a little lump of white paint behind. It blots them out completely. How amazing! The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. This is what the psalmist is praying for. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. The sin is dealt with. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Fully got rid of. Purged with hyssop. The hyssop, that little bushy plant, dipped in the blood, sprinkled upon the heart. Your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, and your body washed with pure water. And so I shall be whiter than snow, washed in the blood of Christ. Blot out all mine iniquities. Does God forget your sins? He casts them into the depths of the sea. Does he forget them? Well, God knows everything. God can forget nothing. But God treats our sins as if they were forgotten. When we repent, when we believe, when we claim the blood of Jesus Christ, the sin is blotted out completely. I will blot out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Here we have David crying from his heart. The adultery, the murder. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquity. He hates sin. Do you hate sin? He's ashamed of his sins. Are you ashamed before God? He comes to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ takes all our sins upon himself. He bore our sins in his own body on a tree. He was made sin for us so that we might be made righteous in him. Our sins are blotted out. But now, because our sins are blotted out, does that mean that we go on sinning? Because all our sins are forgiven, do we carry on sinning? Well, if that is our attitude, it shows that we're not Christians, because the Christian hates sin. Shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall I, that am dead to sin, continue any longer therein? I can't. I've been born again. I've got a new nature. I hate sin. The power of sin has been broken. So I can't go on sinning. Hide thy face from my sin. Blot out mine iniquities. And then verse 10, create in me a clean heart. You see, the psalmist doesn't just want forgiveness. He wants also a new start, a new beginning. Isn't that right? Isn't that what you want too? When you've been sinning, you've been backsliding, you've maybe been doing things that are wrong, and you've brought by God's chastisement to see your sin, your concerns, not just for forgiveness, but to be changed, made into a new person, a new beginning. Not just turn over a new leaf, partial transformation, but create in me a clean heart. I want a new creation. I want a new conversion. I want to be, as it were, born again. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Simon Peter, Christ interceding for him. He sinned terribly by denying the Lord. Three times with oaths and curses. But when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. A second conversion. I remember talking to a woman about her second conversion after a time of real backsliding. What was the difference between the second conversion and the first? Well, the second conversion was sweeter, was more radical. It was richer. The first conversion was good, but the second one. After all that falling away, after all that sin, after all that shame that she brought upon herself and upon her family, upon her church, she was converted again. Of course, you can't really be born again a second time, can you? Once you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live in your heart. But it's like a second conversion. Create in me a clean heart. I want to be new inside. I want to be different. I want to have that new heart that lives a new life. Different from other people. Different from the way I was in the past. Different from the one that let God down so badly. Create in me, Lord, a clean heart. How easy it is for the Christian to backslide, to grow cold, to fail in duty, not to be looking after their own soul bit by bit. Think of David. Do you think that David was a great, bright Christian up till that day when he went to bed and then he got up out of his bed and wow, he fell into a terrible sin? Surely not. David was a good man, a man after God's own heart. But surely there was something leading up to this. Was there not a coldness, a deadness, a compromising, lusting? Well, you remember how he had taken several wives to himself. God's pattern was that we should have one wife. That wasn't good. It was tolerated, was allowed in the Old Testament, but it wasn't good. That didn't help. Several wives, and then he sees this man's wife and he robs this man of his wife. There was a build-up. There was a growing cold. There was a failure to look after his soul. And that's how it is with us too. You don't fall into a big sin suddenly. It starts little by little. Neglecting secret prayer. Failing to confess your sin before God. Every day of your life, you should try and confess your sin to God. Do you do that? Every day, tell God of the sins of the day and ask for forgiveness. Failure to confess his sins, failure to meditate on the word of God, failure in prayer, allowing a little sin in here, a little sin in there, a bit of lust inside, maybe a bit of carelessness, and then so it begins and so it develops. Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. It all starts inside, gradual development. Out of the heart proceed all evil things. Adulteries, fornications, fighting, squabbling, quarreling, pride, hypocrisy, all the rest. Where does it come from? In there, the flesh inside. That's why we've got to mortify the flesh, trample down upon our sinful desires, while seeking to set our affections on those things that are above. Don't treat sin lightly. Remember, you've got an enemy, a wily serpent, who knows how to tempt you and to catch you. He's deceived many. How many millions of people Satan has led astray? He's very clever at it. Resist the devil. Stay close to Christ. Look after your soul. Watch out for the first steps downhill. Guard against deceit and pretense and excuses. So easy to make excuses. Oh, it's just a little sin. Just a little thing. Sure, it doesn't matter that much. Nobody's perfect. Nobody'll know about it. And you forget that the eye of God is upon you. You forget the cross of Christ and the love of Christ. So you watch things that you shouldn't watch. You go to places that you shouldn't go to. You tell little white lies that become bigger white lies. Bit by bit, you do things you know you shouldn't do. And so you get into a shocking mess. David, what a mess he was in. Create in me a clean heart. Pray, pray, pray against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Create in me a clean heart. Next, cast me not. Renew a right spirit within me. That's the same thing. The clean heart and the right spirit being renewed. This kind of new, totally new beginning. Cast me not from thy presence. When we sin, God would be perfectly justified in casting us out from his presence. We ignored him. We ignored his law. We pleased ourselves. We indulged. God could easily cast us off. Did he not cast off King Saul? Did he not cast off Judas Iscariot? Judas Iscariot really began well. He was called to be an apostle. There he was going round with Jesus, and he was preaching, and he was healing the sick, and he was casting out devils, and he was for 3 years along with Christ, being trained and taught and working for Christ, laboring for Christ. But then he began to do things, began to steal a little money out of the purse for himself. He began to be a little bit critical of those who loved the Lord more than he did. And then eventually you remember how God cast him off, how the devil came into him, how he went and betrayed the Lord. Satan entered into him. That thou doest, do quickly. And away he went and betrayed the Lord. And Satan didn't leave him there either. Satan wasn't content till he had him in hell. And so he went and hanged himself. And Satan took him down to the pit with him. How horrible. Cast me not off. Could that happen to you? To me? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Remember, you've got a terrible enemy who's out to destroy you. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Thinking again of Saul the king. Saul began really well. You remember how when he was anointed king, how he was also anointed with the Spirit. And he was equipped for being king. He was given a new heart to be king. He was blessed abundantly in these things. He had a good beginning. And he was humble to begin with. But then pride got in. And jealousy got in. And you remember how he was told to wait for Samuel? And he said, no, I won't wait. I'll do it my way. And he offered the sacrifice before Samuel came. And you remember how God told him to destroy the Amalekites. And he did it his way. And he spared Agag alive. And he spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. He didn't do what God said. And God took his Holy Spirit from him and gave him an evil spirit to torment him. An evil spirit tormenting him. And David would go along with his harp and play the harp in order to try and help. And it would help for a while. And then the evil spirit would return. God took his spirit from him, and he was filled with hatred and jealousy And he cast his javelin at David to try and kill him. And in the end, he went to a witch, contacting the devils, trying to find out what was going to happen in the battle in front of him. How he had descended because the Holy Spirit was taken from him. We need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who applies to us redemption. We're converted when the Holy Spirit comes to live in our hearts. That's a new birth. And the Holy Spirit assures us, enabling us to cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit sanctifies us. The Spirit develops our Christian life. The Spirit strengthens us in the faith. The Spirit keeps us going. The Spirit, in the end, glorifies us, bringing us to heaven. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. So we think of David there. And he sinned terribly. And he knew what happened to Saul. King Saul, the Holy Spirit was taken from him. And so David prays, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And when you and I sin, we too have to pray as David prayed. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. The Spirit is grieved. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Spirit. The sealing will be taken away. The assurance and the comfort will go. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. How horrible to be left without God, left without the Spirit, left in the hands of the devil, left to be destroyed. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And then finally, restore me the joy of thy salvation. There's no joy like the joy of the Christian. The world thinks that they have great joy. And they have their parties and they drink and they have their drugs and they have their immoral sex and all the rest of it. And they think they've got a great time. And they'll ask you, did you have a good weekend? Did you have a great time over the weekend? And so on. Yes, well, they think they have a great time if they have these parties. But these parties are always so empty. And they don't leave you any happier at the end of the day. And there's always a sting in the tail. Addiction to drink. Addiction to drugs. And all the rest of the problems and the difficulties and the relationship difficulties and all the troubles that come along with it. But the joy of the Christian. Remember the joy you had when you were converted? Tremendous joy when your sins were forgiven. You had peace with God. You knew you were saved. You saved. And you'd been convicted of your sin and now it's forgiven. I'm a child of God. God loves me. Christ died for me. God's Spirit is in my heart. I'm going to go to heaven when I die. And it's heaven on earth already. The joy of being a Christian. Remember when you were first converted and you wanted every day to be a Sunday, every day to be in church, every day to be reading the Bible and praying and with God's people and talking about the things of God and the joy of the Lord filling your heart. And then the joy went when you were backslidden, didn't it? Restore me the joy of thy salvation. Restore me that delight in thyself. The backslider, think of that psalm, Psalm 32. We read it together. We were singing it earlier on. It describes for us the situation of David between the time that he had sinned with Bathsheba and the time he repented. And he says, when I kept silence, My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. I felt as if all my joints and my bones were old. For day and night thy hand, God's hand, was heavy upon me. My moisture was turned into the drought of summer. Instead of the joy that I used to have, the joy in going up to the house of God, now the drought of summer. I was all dried up and shriveled up until he acknowledged his sin and he confessed his transgressions and God forgave him. And then, blessed is he says, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity and in whose spirit is no guile. Backsliding is miserable. Repentance is wonderful. Confession leads to the joy being restored. And God is saying to you and me in our sins, God is saying, turn unto me, and I will return unto you. Turn ye, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Why will you die when the Lord is offering life to you? And so tonight, as we're beginning our communion season, seek to repent of your sins. Confess them and forsake them. Pray to the Lord, hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not out of thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee that for every experience through which we go in life, that there is in the word of God a word for us. And we pray that we would listen to thy word and hear what thou art saying, and that thou wouldst grant us to learn from the experience of David long ago, that we would hate sin, that we would beware of backsliding, that we would flee from fornication, that we would turn our back upon every evil way, and that we would seek the Lord and seek thee with all our heart. Help us, Lord, to come confessing our sins and repenting. And grant, O Lord, that we would be prepared for the Lord's Supper, to sit at thy table, laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Forgive our sins, all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.